We've been all summer long looking at the basic Ten Commandments. You read about them in Exodus chapter 20. They're repeated in Deuteronomy. Today we do number 10. We're wrapping up the series. Two things stand out for me as I have worked through this summer. One of them is, it's been convicting to go back through them again. And the way we've looked at them and realized the practical application they have and the importance of following them. The other thing is that they so summarize what our life is supposed to be. It really isn't that difficult to know what God wants us to do and not do in order to honor Him and be useful to Him. It's great to know the whole Bible. And next Sunday we'll go back to another piece of our survey. It's important to know the whole story. But when it comes down to a believer following Jesus and doing life the way we're supposed to do it, it's pretty simple to understand what God wants from us. It's a whole different project to submit to that and to carry it out. Genesis chapter 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Humans cannot have a joyful life if they acknowledge more than one authority. There can be only one creator God. You know, if you want to illustrate this, watch a family where mom and dad are not in agreement in the rearing of those kids. They're on two different patterns. It's miserable for those kids because they have two authorities that are disagreeing with each other. Or if you've been unfortunate enough to work in a company where there's more than one authority figure and you're supposed to submit to both of them and they're kind of going two different directions. When it comes to knowing God and doing life the way we're supposed to do it with joy, there can be only one authority figure, and that is Creator God. Verse 4 of Exodus 20, "You shall not make for yourself an idol," and it goes on to describe what that might involve. The counterfeit God Satan wants every human to have multiple gods in their life. It's his mission to make this defeating process our experience. That's what he's all about. From the beginning of Satan's being kicked out of heaven for being arrogant and trying to take over God's spot, to this very moment that we're living in right now, counterfeit God Satan has one primary goal: get humans to follow him and to ignore Creator God. And it comes in all kinds of expressions of worship. The second directive is there can be no other gods, no other idols. And when we take a look at our lives, most of us, most of the time, will find that idols creep in that need to go. The third one, verse 7, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." A name is a mark of identity and a statement of authority, and God's gift to humans is the use of his name appropriately. It's an amazing thing. The name of Jesus is the way of salvation, the way of power, the way of direction, the way of conquering. If you're being troubled by forces of evil, declare in the name of Jesus that they be out of your way. It's a powerful name. Our names are so important. By the way, Ernestine Elliott, welcome home. She flew away to Arizona, but she came back for a few days. It's good to see you. Number 4, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Humans are designed to need periods of rest and planned lack of motion. When Sabbath is a part of our life, peace and productivity increase. I do not think there is a commandment of the ten in a practical sense of day-to-day living that is violated more often among followers of Jesus and is making a bigger problem than the breaking of this commandment. And most of the discussions and the arguments are about the day of worship, the day of Sabbath. And that was very important in the Jewish world. But the principle of it is rest. Stop. Pause. In the Psalms, Selah. Quit striving. Take a deep breath. Slow down. Principle of Sabbath. Ignoring this principle is breaking up marriages and families. Continually. Because in the rush of life, little things that really aren't that important turn into discussions and arguments and explosions that sometimes wreck relationships. And if we did just stop long enough to look at it and say, what are we doing? What are we talking about? Is this that important? Sabbath. Number 5, honor your father and your mother and have a good long life because of it. Family is God's design for the human race. It involves marriage and children and the generations that flow out from this union. Creator God does not bless variations of his order for the family. Actually, he condemns them. America, listen up. There's a principle for family. And it's in the basic 10. Number 6, you shall not murder. Humans are created in the image of God. When the Spirit indwells us, we carry His presence. People will learn to know Him as they see and hear Him in our life. God wants every human to be with Him forever. He places ultimate value on each life. And so it is not right to take another life. Number 7, don't commit adultery. The holy God cannot have fellowship with unholy humans. Through Jesus, we are given His holiness. Purity in the relationship is a priority. The relationship of a man and woman is violated when one or the other adds a third person to the sexual relationship, and God calls this adultery. When we violate our relationship with Him by adding something unholy. He refers to Israel as His wife, to the church as His bride, and He says when you mix into that relationships that dishonor Him, adultery. Wow. That's powerful. Number 8, you shall not steal. God intends for us to manage what He entrusts to us and to respect what belongs to others. Stealing is sin. And the Sunday we dealt with that, we got pretty practical on the way we can steal from each other and from God without even maybe being aware of it. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. There is no room for gossip in God's plan for humans. Honesty and integrity are key foundational requirements for joy-filled living and usefulness to God. Which brings us to number 10 today as we wrap up the series. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. If we want to bring it up today, we can say or his car or his house or his job or whatever. Coveting is wrong. God, Creator God, desires to fulfill our needs. He intends for us to be satisfied with Him and with His plan for our life. When we covet or envy what other humans have, we lose our joy and hinder our effectiveness. I put in your notes, to be satisfied is to have enough. You look up the word, enough. To be content is to be happy with who we are and what we have. To be content is to be happy, to be satisfied with who we are and what we have. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that, 1 Timothy 6. You know, in the words of Jesus, and pretty much repeated by James, not discounting the need for and value for planning and all that goes into good stewardship of what God entrusts to us. Really boiling it down to today, if I have clothing, I do, I have some more at home. If I have food, I had some this morning, I know where to get a lot more. My stomach just growled, you can ignore that. If I have shelter, and I have a place to live, a lovely place to live with my lovely wife. What am I lacking? I've got it all. And I have Jesus as my Savior. I know where I'm going when I die. I'm completely satisfied. I'm content at this very moment. Check with me on Thursday afternoon and ask me if I'm still content. Will you do that? It gets really practical, doesn't it? So where did this satisfaction, this contentment, where did it get lost? And we can go all through our Bible and get all kinds of examples, but I listed just a few examples. I want to go through them quickly. It started with counterfeit God Satan. Read about him in Ezekiel 28. And I think his problem was arrogance. When we become arrogant, we become dissatisfied and we lose our contentment. That's what happened to him. I mean, what was he lacking? He was the top angel. He was in the presence of Creator God. He was in perfection. Talk about power and authority. He was in charge of the other angels. He became arrogant with his position. Ezekiel 28 makes it so clear what happened to him. It can happen to any individual anytime. It can happen to me. It can happen to you as a follower of Jesus. And we'll lose our satisfaction, our contentment. And Adam and Eve followed that example. Satan came into the garden and he caused them, they chose to do it, but he caused them, he influenced them to lose their perspective because they had it all. A perfect environment, a wonderful God, unbelievable provision, the blessing of God. And this counterfeit God, Satan comes in, who is arrogant and has a goal of taking any and every human's mind off of the focus of Creator God. He's working at that right now. If we want to be honest, right in this chapel right now, he's wanting very much to get my attention off of Creator God and get me to lose perspective. That's the way he operates. They lost perspective. They got so close that all they could see was this tiny little thing that Satan said, you're missing, and they forgot about the big picture of what they had. It can happen to anybody at any time. And Sarah, Genesis 16. Abraham, amazing promises. Sarah, benefiting those promises. But some time went by, and it wasn't happening. And what was the problem? That she wasn't satisfied with letting God be God. She was impatient. Oh, it's that close to home. God's timing is so crucial. And often it isn't on our timing, our time clock. We decide when things should take place. I was reminding God a couple of weeks ago that it was time for him to take Ann Pearson home. It wasn't my job to do that. I had to deal with that. Yesterday morning, I had a casual morning, and I was up in my chair drinking a cup of coffee and Julian looking out the window, and my prayer to God was, dear God, I think it would be really, really nice if over this weekend you would take Dan Pearson home. And I thank you for doing that, but I thank you for doing it when you're ready. Two hours later, got the text that she had gone home at 6:30 yesterday morning. Now, I would be fearful to think that God kept her around because I wasn't being grateful for letting him work her time in. And I'm not suggesting that at all. But for me, it was a stark reminder. Don't be telling God when to do stuff. Who am I to do that? It made sense to me. His time is perfect. Impatience. When we get impatient, we lose our contentment and we become dissatisfied and we break the 10th commandment. And then there's greed. Good old David, 2 Samuel 11. The guy, did he have it all? He had a kingdom, he had a palace, Unbelievably, he had a number of wives, he had children, he had an army. From the human side, David had it all. What happened? He got greedy. He should have been out with his army, lingering around at home. And he sees a woman and he commits adultery and cover up, murder, facilitates murder. It was greed. You see, in America, we are taught that we deserve to have more. The advertising world is focused on convincing us of that. We can get up in the morning being completely satisfied with everything that we have and as content as can be, and we can see something in the news or get an email or read something in the paper, and all of a sudden we say, "Ah, I need that." And maybe we do. Satisfaction, contentment. The list could go on and on, but that'll be enough for us as we prepare for communion, right? So how is it enjoyed? What are some examples of that? I love Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. Why did God take him home? Because he walked with God. What does that mean? To walk with God. They apparently literally walked together. I don't know if God was, there. Maybe it was Jesus in a bodily form, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. He did that several times in Old Testament days. Maybe it was. Maybe it was just an awareness of his presence. Maybe it was like how the presence of God was with Adam and Eve in the garden. I don't know how that was. I might find out when I get to heaven. I don't think it'll really matter. But he walked with God. Apparently they went walking together. It's a wonderful way to do life. I occasionally go for a walk by myself, but I like to go walking with Carol because I like to walk with her because we have a good time together. It's much more fun than walking alone. Walking with God. It's being in His Word. It's being in prayer. It's an attitude that says, "God, thanks, thanks, thanks." I would always walk with God in that attitude. Sometimes I walk lonely with a heart that isn't grateful. And then good old Joseph. What was his key to satisfaction? It was submission. The guy had gotten a bum deal. I mean, his dad messed up pretty good with the boys and the brothers. They treated him awful. And he ends up far from home. He's an unknown. He's a nobody that becomes recognized for his character and his ability. And there he is in Potiphar's house, and he's a young man with all the drives and things going on that go on with young men, and this lady throws herself at him, and how did he maintain his satisfaction and contentment? Well, he points out that, I can't have a relationship with you because you belong to my boss, you're his wife. But a bigger thing than that, he said, I couldn't do this and sin against God. That's submission. He was so submitted to Creator God that he said, my joy comes in practicing that attitude. Isn't that amazing? We always have joy when we submit to God and to His Word. And then Ruth is a great example. The whole book, the whole story, but I think the key word is kindness. Kindness. When we practice kindness, we have joy and we have a sense of satisfaction and contentment. And sometimes that means we give away some of our stuff that we really don't need to meet somebody else's need. And that's an act of kindness that brings contentment to us. That's why I don't understand why people don't, why everybody doesn't contribute generously to charities and certainly to the local church, because it's one of the most satisfying, fulfilling experiences when you take something that God has trusted to you and manage it in a way that you can put a portion of it back in strictly into His work. And I believe that people who contribute regularly and generously to God's work are much more contented and much more satisfied than people who don't. It's a principle. Kindness. And in this busy world of ours where people are just rushing from point A to point B, sometimes we go right over the top of being kind. We're just in too big of a hurry to do that. I catch myself doing that. I can't stop and talk to this person. They look like they might be hurting a little. I'm in a hurry. I got stuff to do. You stop and you say, "How are you doing?" And you wait long enough to hear them respond. And if they really want to talk, it's so amazing. And you probably don't end up giving them anything except a little bit of your time. That's kindness. It brings satisfaction. And then I'd always have to list Daniel, my hero. Commitment. Commitment. There was nothing in Daniel's life that was the way it was supposed to be except his commitment to God. He was supposed to be in Jerusalem. He's in Babylon. He's supposed to have freedom and joy and worshiping in the temple. The closest he gets is he obeys the earlier directive of Jeremiah that he opens his windows and prays in the direction of Jerusalem. That's as close as he got. He's supposed to be in a place where he could enjoy and appreciate all that God had given to the Hebrew nation. And he's in a position in Babylon. He's a slave that's been put in a powerful position. It certainly wasn't the way he planned out his life. But his life is a life of commitment. And you just sense, as you read through his story, the joy and the satisfaction he had as he lived out that commitment to Creator God. It wasn't about his circumstances. It wasn't about all that was going on around him. He was committed to God, and he was a flower that bloomed in the place where he was planted. Commitment. Satisfaction is lived. Satisfied living is not just taking from others, nor giving to others. It's the balance of giving and receiving that's enjoyed in the attitude of intentional commitment. And that's what Philippians 4, 10 to 19 is all about. So I want you to do something for me as we prepare for communion, and I think some servers are going to come join me. Will you take out your folder, your worship folder? Will you ponder that picture for a little bit? Our graphics lady in the office does an amazing thing. She gave me several options on the worship folder today, and I said it has to be this one. And I'm going to suggest that you'll join me in doing something. While the elements are being served, we hold them in our hand before we eat and drink together. Will you join me in deciding how we fit into this picture? Personally, how you fit into it. Don't figure it out for me. I'm struggling with that enough. You figure it out for yourself. Amazing statement. Contentment. When Jesus was getting ready to do the first communion, he was gathered with his 12 disciples, and they ate the Passover meal, something that they had been doing annually as a nation for hundreds of years. You remember the setting leading up to that? 12 guys getting ready for Passover. To remember backwards to God's deliverance of their nation from Israel and to think forward to the coming of the Messiah. And what were they doing? They were arguing. Who's the greatest? They were so caught up in their own selfish stuff that they didn't even bother to do the necessary custom of making sure that everybody's suitable was as they entered that room. And they got to the table, rushed to the table, doing what they were supposed to do, celebrate Passover, in a frame of mind that was so far from contentment that it didn't even register. Jesus got up and washed their feet. counsel them on what it means to be great in God's kingdom, to be the servant of all. You see, you can be walking, I can be walking with Jesus and be very dissatisfied mentally, emotionally, physically, because I lose perspective. I get caught up in wanting that bigger bone over there that somebody else had. Isn't that interesting? So let's see, folks, pass out our communion today. I hope you'll hold them in your hand and save them, and then we'll all eat and drink together. And whatever else you do in thanking God that Jesus has made you his child, that the blood of Christ has washed away your sin, and confessing whatever needs to be continually washed out, would you spend just a little bit of time answering this question? As God looks at my heart today, does he say, he's contented, she's satisfied? Because after all, the way he views it is what really matters. Father, make it a special time. Make us honest. Make me honest. Thanks for this great reminder of what Jesus has done for us. We want to continually tell you thanks. And a life that walks with you, is filled with kindness, and lets you be with me.